I gotta make a confession to you. Yesterday, I bought lottery tickets. Well, let me explain it to you. Today, Tammy's dad is his birthday. He's turning 85 years old, or has turned 85. I guess that's how it works. And he loves to, you know, that's his kind of his pastime. He'll borrow lottery tickets and scratch them off. And so we were thinking, what could we get a guy that really has everything that he needs? We got him entertainment. We got 25 $1 tickets. That'll keep him busy for a little while. Those are the first 25 tickets I have ever bought in my life. And I'm not planning on buying any more. Okay, here's my thing. I'm not saying that it's evil to buy lottery tickets. I think it would be wrong for me, because I would buy one for myself and win $2. And that's all it would take. That's all it would take. From then on, I'm thinking, well, I'll win the big one this time, you know. We don't need to worry about paying for the house to live in. I'll just spend it on lottery tickets because we're going to get the big one this time. And there are people who do that, which is kind of sad. I remember in South Carolina, not the church we came from, not the one before that, but the one before that in South Carolina, they started doing video poker, where you sit at this machine and you stick money in it and you push button, stick money and push button, stick money. And guys that were working at the plant close by would spend their whole paycheck sticking money in that machine because they just knew the next one was going to be the big one. Do you know what Mama and the kids had to do? Oh, no, they came to the church so we could get them groceries. Because the dad, the husband, the provider, wasted it all. It's an addiction. And I'm just wanting you to know, I'm not hooked. Not planning on buying any more. But if my father-in-law wins the big one, I'm praying he'll share it with his daughter. And in turn, we'll share it with the church. How about that? Alrighty. It was at the BP last night, in case you saw me come out with a string of lottery tickets about that long. Okay. Alrighty. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you brought it, would you hold it up? Good, good, that's good, good. Okay, alrighty. Galatians chapter 4. Making sure I got all my announcements made. Okay. All right. We're going to look at verses 12 through 7. Well, no, we're going to look at verses 17 through 20 is where we're headed. Pay no attention to what's on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20 is where we're going to be at. We looked at these verses, 12 through 16, last Sunday. And I want to briefly kind of review what we talked about then. Up until now, here in Galatians, we've seen the Apostle Paul as a theologian. We've seen him as the debater and defender of faith. But now we see him as a pastor caring for his people. And so what we talked about last week, number one, was Paul's challenging appeal to the people. And his appeal was this: be like me. And I explained to y'all, that's tough. Not many of us can say, be like me. But if we are absolutely sure that we're obedient to the Word of God and we're content in Jesus, we can say to anyone, be like me. Be like me. Next thing Paul says, I became like you. When he came to Christ, when Paul came to Christ, he stopped trying to please the Jews with the rules, the rituals, the regulations, and he lived his life only to know Christ. That's all he wanted. Well, secondly, he wanted to make Christ known. But he wanted to know Christ. And he says, I became like you. Number two was the people's challenging or changing attitude about Paul. At first, they treated Paul like an angel, a messenger from God. The Galatians, after that, though, made a complete turnaround and began to treat him like an enemy. And sometimes you have to wonder, well, why the big change? Why did they go from treating him like a messenger of God to treating him like an enemy? And the reason why is this, he says, because I tell you the truth. A lot of folks don't want to hear the truth. A lot of folks reject the truth. But he told them the truth. And they didn't like it. And so they began to treat him like an enemy. And again, people today, they don't want to hear truth either. Truth of the matter is, every single person who has ever lived, except one, deserves to spend eternity in hell. That's the truth of the matter. But lost people don't like to hear that. Saved people really don't like to hear it either, because that means some people that we know will spend eternity in hell. The message is clear. Folks just don't want to hear the truth. That brings us to where we are today. So number three, Paul's constant affection for the people. His affection for the people. And we see this in verses 17 through 20. So let's look at it together. Galatians 4, 17 through 20. It says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. May God bless the reading and teaching of His Word today. The first thing I want you to see in this is Paul's affection was genuine. It was genuine. Paul tells the Galatians that the false teachers, the Judaizers, would zealously court you. They insincerely flattered them. It's like someone who flatters somebody, you know, but they've got intentions of building them up so they can get something from them. Oh, they talk so good about them. Oh, yes, just so good about them. As long as they can get something out of them. And as soon as they can't get something out of them, they start trashing them. People do that today. Did you know that? People? No, they do. They do that today. I was thinking, you know, a lot of times guys do that. You know, they meet this little girl and she's kind of cute. And so they begin to flatter them and flatter them and flatter them until they get what they want off of them. And then they won't have anything to do with them. And it's so sad to see that kind of stuff happen. We see it happen in business. They'll flatter each other in the corporate structure until they get to the point where they can't get anything new from them, so they get rid of them and get somebody else. We see that all over the place. That's not what Paul's doing. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They wanted to compliment and flatter and get close to these Galatians so they could begin to pull them away from the clear teaching of Scripture. To pull them away from what Paul was teaching them. The Judaizers made a fuss over Galatian believers. I like the tune of that. I'm not sure what it was. It sounded like movie music or something like that. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on you. But listen, folks. You really ought to be careful what you pick as your ringtone. It's liable to go off in church. Pick one that just says amen. That'll work. Amen. Well, it's a call. I better turn this thing off. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm being rude. Yes, funny, but being rude. Dang, I lost my place. Start all over again. This particular phrase, zealously court you, is a phrase that was used to describe a man courting a woman. Tells her how beautiful she is, how good she smells, how sweet she is. And it's a good thing if it's a sincere thing. But if it's an insincere thing, just to gain the advantage or the upper hand, then it's not a good thing. The Judaizers were insincere in their flattery. They did it for no good, is what Paul says, because they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They wanted to shut the Galatians out or exclude them from the freedom of God's grace that they might manipulate them. We see this sometimes in children. A lot of times in girls, maybe more than boys. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. But let's say that Susie and Sally are friends. Okay, real good friends. And next thing you know, Janet becomes a friend with Sally. And Susie can't stand it. Because Susie wants an exclusive friendship with Sally. And Janet's getting in the way. So what does Susie do? She goes out and starts telling lies about Janet so that she can get Janet pushed away so that Sally can be only hers. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? That similar thing happened to one of our girls back when she was little. You know, you can't have another friend. You have to be my friend, nobody else's friend. But the problem is, we don't see it just in girls either. We see it in boys. We see it in teenagers. We see it in adults. And now what we're seeing here is we're seeing it in the Judaizers. They wanted this exclusive friendship with the believers there in Galatia, and they didn't want Paul in there. So they begin to turn the people against Paul. They're spreading lies about Paul. Oh, you can't trust Paul. You know, next thing you know, they're treating Paul like an enemy because Paul told them the truth. And verse 18 says, but it is good to be zealous in good thing always. In other words, zeal or enthusiasm are good things if your beliefs are true. If your beliefs are pure. They're good things. Even today, there are teachers and pastors who have great charisma, but they use it to build their kingdoms, not God's kingdom. Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, it says this. This is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, preach the word. People don't like the word sometimes. The Word of God sometimes is offensive. The Word of God stands against our sin. And folks don't like that. But he says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Sounds a little bit like today. Little like today. There are people who don't like they want to worship, they want to be church folk, but they don't like the hard truth of the gospel. You know, the hard truth is you're going to spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. They don't like that. Or they don't like that the Bible speaks out against their sin, their pet sin. They don't like that. So what they do is they go find a church where the preacher doesn't preach the Bible. Doesn't talk about sin. Never says anything that's offensive. And so they flock there because they're hearing what they want to hear. They've got itching ears, and they've heaped up for themselves teachers, and they're going to turn their ears from the truth and to be turned aside to fables. Paul, on the other hand, was genuinely zealous for them. He wanted them to grow up and be conformed to Jesus, not to some particular set of teachings, not to the rules and regulations and rituals, but to Christ. Part of the role God has given to pastors and teachers is that of watching over the souls of the congregation. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Let me give you an illustration here. It was a warm fall afternoon, October 1999. There was a 36-year-old woman named Anna Flores, and she was walking with her 3-year-old daughter in downtown Chicago. And without any warning, a window from the 27th floor of the CNA building fell to the ground and struck Flores in the head, killing her instantly. Now, we read something like that and we're thinking, how tragic. Just these things happen. But the investigation revealed something different. A week later, the CNA officials admitted that they had known the window had been broken since June, a long time ago. They said they hadn't replaced the broken window because of other building projects considered more of a priority. Now, the point of this is this. First, in a public building, negligence has serious consequences. It does. That's why restaurants want to make sure their floors are dry so people don't slip and fall. Grocery stores want to make sure all the grapes are picked up off the floor. I saw a video of a lady who dropped a grape on the floor in the grocery store, stepped on it, and then backed up, and then walked up to it again and stepped on it again and fell down, and oh, she just rolled and pain, and it's all caught on video. You know, she's just trying to scam the system. In a public building, negligence has serious consequences. Listen, secondly is this. Spiritual negligence also has great consequences. In a number of ways, we are responsible spiritually for the welfare of others. That's why I spend a whole lot of time studying over sermons before I preach them. I want to make sure I've got it right. I don't want to lead you astray. I don't want to be accused of or commit spiritual negligence. I want to make sure what I tell you is the truth. So I spend a lot of time in my office, sitting at my computer. I think with these. You know what I'm saying? I'll write it down or type it. I can't read my own writing. I'll type it down, and then I'll go back and change it until I think it's just right. And that's the way I think. Some people think with a pen and piece of paper. Some people can just gather their thoughts together all on their own. I don't know how they can do that. But I get them down that way because I don't want to commit spiritual negligence. So that's letter A. Let's go to letter B. I'm getting back on my notes. Letter B, Paul's affection was tender. He's tender. He calls them his little children. He was a spiritual parent nursing them along in their growth. Parents are supposed to do that for the kids, aren't they? They're supposed to raise them and provide for them and make sure they're safe and they're clean and all these other things. That's what parents are supposed to do for children. And we'll hear time and time again on the news how some parent has left the raising of the children to themselves. You've got a kid who's 5 and 7, maybe a 3-year-old in the home, and they're left there all day long by themselves to raise themselves. And then mom or mom and dad's usually not in the picture, then mom wonders why their kids turn out the way they do. They're not supposed to raise themselves. Well, that's what God gave parents the responsibility for. And that's how Paul felt toward these believers in Galatia. They were like his little children. And he wanted to make sure they were raised right. He says in that verse, he says, I labor in birth again. And this is really kind of a difficult picture or metaphor. He labored over them previously until they were born again into God's family. He told them the gospel, told them the gospel, told them the gospel. And finally they believed it and trusted Christ and were saved. And now he feels as though he has gone back to the labor room one more time. You know, they're saved, but they've turned from faith alone in Christ alone to faith plus all these other things that the Judaizers are telling them. He labors for a purpose. He says, until Christ is formed in you. In other words, until you begin to act and react like Christ. Till Christ is formed in you. I like that phrase. Paul simply wasn't simply content that Christ dwelt in them. You know, moment of salvation, Holy Spirit moves in. He wasn't content with just that. He longed for Christ to be formed in them. He wanted them to take the shape of Christ. He wanted to see them come to full form spiritual maturity. In other words, to act like Jesus would act. To do what Jesus would do. Or even more than that, to react like Jesus would react. Sometimes when we react, we don't do so good. We're pretty poor at reacting sometimes. But he wants us to react like Jesus would react too. God's ultimate purpose in our lives, his vision for us, is that Christ would be formed in us. He wants us to be just like Jesus. That's why it says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's plan for each of us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. In verse 20, we see Paul's tender longing to be present with you now. He said if he could come and be with them, he would change his tone. He hardly knew what to say to them because he had doubts about them. He was kind of at his wit's end. You know, if you can come and reason one-on-one, face-to-face, it's a whole lot easier. But he's having to try to reason with them through a letter. It just doesn't work that way sometimes. It's just a difficult thing to do. And Paul would rather be right face to face with them. So once again, he could lead them back to faith alone in Christ alone. I want to do this. I want to do two critical applications for the pastor and the people. For us. All of us. Okay? First off, the people must listen for Christ to be speaking through the pastor. No pastor today has the position of an apostle. I told you this before. There is no apostolic succession. A pastor may not lay down the law like an apostle would. I can't command you like Paul could command because I'm not an apostle. The church should not defer to him as though his word is the word of God. But still, every pastor is called to consistently preach, teach the apostles' doctrine. In other words, to consistently teach the Word of God. And again, that's why I spend so much time studying it, getting it right, to make sure it is right, to make sure it's the Word of God. not to make sure it's my word. I've known of a few preachers whose sermons are based on who made him mad the week before. You know what I'm talking about? Let's say Miss Jane comes to see me. And she just jumps up and down on my desk telling me how sorry I am. I wish you were able to jump up and down on my desk, tell me how sorry I am. And my sermon Sunday is going to be how it's wrong to jump up and down on people's desk and tell them how sorry they are. And that's why a lot of preachers are in picking out what they're going to preach. That's why I like to preach through books of the Bible. If I happen to land on your particular sin, that's just where it showed up in God's Word. It's not personal. Well, it is between you and God. But as long as the pastor is, or the Sunday school teacher, whoever it is based what they're doing on the Word of God, then that's where it needs to be. Not on how they feel. There's a guy named Chad Walsh. I don't know who Chad is, but he said this. The true function of a preacher is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. That's my job. If you walk out of here on a Sunday morning, you're thinking, man, that preacher hurt my feelings. No, preacher didn't hurt your feelings. The Word of God hurt your feelings. I was just explaining what God said. Again, if I'm preaching on your particular sin, it's just next in the book. Okay? The only biblical measure a church has in judging its pastor is his loyalty to the Scripture. If he's faithfully studying and teaching the Word that's laid down by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then Paul says, don't despise or reject him, but receive him as an angel, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. And the reason why is this, because his message is not really his message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. How many of y'all have ever on a Sunday afternoon had fried preacher for lunch? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, my girls are raising their hand. They fried me a few times. There was a guy at our church in Arkansas. I'll never forget that. I'm not going to say his name because he might be listening to the tape. I'm not sure if he's still alive. But him and his wife would run down the deacons, not so much the pastor, the deacons at Sunday lunch. And they had two little boys who was at the table with them. And guess what the two little boys would repeat at church? What mom and daddy said at home about the deacons. They had fried deacon. And it got repeated. And I know we're thinking, oh man, that's horrible. You mean that the deacons heard what this guy said about him? Hey, God hears what you say about him. That ought to terrify us a little bit more. There's a fellow by the name of Merrill Tenney. He is a professor. He's a biblical scholar. He was asked once about how a church might get a better preacher, a better pastor. And this is how he responded. If a church wants a better pastor, you can get one by praying for the one you have. Do you want a better preacher? How much are you praying for your preacher? Let's move on. That's the last letter A. The second thing is the pastor must look for Christ to be formed in the people. Must look for Christ to be formed in the people. The priority of the pastor is to speak the message of Christ. The priority of the people is to have Christ formed in them so they can be conformed to Him. My goal for our church is not so much to grow a large church, as nearly as much as I want to see every one of you being conformed to the image of Christ. That's my goal for the church. That every member of our church is conformed to the image of Christ. Your spiritual progress is what I pray for the most. But listen, I also believe that if you individually make spiritual progress and Christ is formed in each of you, it'll make a difference in the size and reach of our church. I know some of y'all are praying, Lord, please grow our church. Please grow our church. I would suggest you re-aim your prayer. Please be formed in me. And then he'll lead you to help his church grow. Did you get him? Kill him. Kill him. It's a wasp. Nuke him. Oh, Brittany's out of here. Oh, as long as he stays toward the ceiling, eventually. Yeah. Okay. Listen, I'm going to use the force on you. That is not the wasp you're looking for. Okay. Leave him alone. Unless you can kill him, then kill him. But leave him alone, okay? I might as well get ready to close this thing up because I done lost pretty much all of you now. The devil can use a wasp to distract church people. All right, let me close with this. I'll make you a deal. Deal of a lifetime. I'll make you a deal you can't refuse, okay? I'll continue to pray that Christ is formed in each of you, that you are conformed to the image of Christ, if you will continue to pray that I might be faithful to rightly divide the word of truth. I'll pray for you if you pray for me. Deal? Okay, I think that's a good deal. Well, we're going to pray right now. Some of y'all are going to pray with at least one eye open. Because you're afraid you're going to have a visitor from on high come down and visit on you. But let's pray and then we'll have time invitation, okay? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love and Lord, for your concern for us. Thank you for sending us godly examples like Paul. Lord, a man who was your enemy, who put to death believers. Well, Father, you took him and you changed his life and you used him in a powerful way to promote the gospel. Lord, I pray that you do that among us, that you change us and use us in a powerful way for the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have some music played for our time of decision. And I'm not kidding. I want to pray for you guys that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. And I need you all to pray for me. I'm just telling you. Okay? I need you to pray for me too. I have a tendency sometimes to get a little bit lazy. I know you don't believe that. You don't have it. Well, Joe knows that to be true because we worked together for a long time. But I can. And I don't need to be. So please pray for me and I'll pray for you and then let's see what God will do. All right, let's stand together.